And we thank you for giving to the kingdom. If you have your Bible, we're going to stay in the Gospel of Matthew, but we're going to go out of line for a moment and move back to the first of Matthew, Matthew chapter 1, beginning in the beginning. We're going to deal with the first 17 verses, but I'm not going to read all those verses right now. We're going to read the first and the 17th. And so if you would look in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then in verse 17, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the captivity of Babylon are 14 generations, and from the captivity of Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. And God blesses the reading of his word. Join with me as we pray. Father, I ask that you would take the truth of your word, that you would touch our hearts, that you would lift up Jesus in our lives, Father, in this moment. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know if you've ever thought about writing a book, but if you ever thought about writing a book, you probably would not think about starting that book the same way that Matthew started his book. That is, not if you wanted people to read it, and not if you wanted people to read it again and again and again and again. Because you see, what we have is a proclamation of the genealogy of Jesus. And then if you read through these 17 verses, what you have is a lot of hard to pronounce names and 39 begots. I mean, we got begot, 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 and begot, 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 and a whole lot of other begots. And so there's a whole lot of begotten going on. And all those names are listed. And for most of us, it's difficult to get through. Ah, but if you were a first century Jew, if you were one of the ones that this was first penned to touch, you would be so excited, so interested, so drilled into this particular listing. Because for them, this was the way the Messiah would be told. And they wanted to know that the Messiah was coming. They wanted to know that the Messiah was near. And so in truth, that the Messiah could be found in the course of a lineage, then they wanted to know that. And so that's what Matthew does, being led by the Holy Spirit. He reveals to us, to his Jewish audience and to us, that the Messiah would be direct descendant of Abraham and David, and God would give a great gift, and that gift would be wrapped up in a package of a certain lineage. Matthew begins setting the stage for the one that would have the right DNA to be the Christ. If you will, this is CSI Messiah. You have a record here of families in Matthew 1:1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. This is a phrase not found often in the Bible. In fact, if you want to find it before this, you've got to move back through Malachi. You got to go back through the minor prophets. You got to go through the major prophets. You got to go through the wisdom books. You got to go back through Psalms, all the way through the Kings, all the way through Genesis to chapter 5. And when you get to chapter 5 of Genesis, you find this same wording in Genesis 5:1. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. Matthew, in the first gospel, is tying Jesus to Adam. He is writing a bridge book, if you will. It bridges the Old Testament and the New Testament. It tells us that the entire Bible is actually about one individual. The Bible is a book about Jesus. And for those of you that remember the term, it is a hymn book. It is all about him. And there's only one him for it to be about, and that is Jesus. The Bible is a story of two families. In Matthew 1:1, there's the book of the generations of Jesus. In Genesis 5:1, the book of the generation of Adam. Spiritually, there are really only two families in the world. Today, spiritually, you are either in Jesus or you are in Adam. Now, Genesis 5 is not the most cheery passage to read, but if you read through that, what you're going to find is in Genesis 5:5, you're going to find Adam, and then you're going to read the little phrase, "and he died." In Genesis 5:8, there's Seth, and then, "and he died." In 5:11, Enoch, "and he died." In 5:14, Canaan, "and he died." In 5:17, Mahalalel, "and he died." And so what you have there is, "and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died." And I assure you, while the he's were dying, some she's were dying too. This tells us that God is truthful. You see, God told Adam and Eve that they should not violate his will, because if they violated his will, if they sinned against him, and the day they violated his will, they would bring death into their lives. The devil is a liar. The devil said, "No, it won't be that way." The devil said, "Don't you worry about God. Don't you worry about what he said. You're not going to die." You guys seen Adam lately? I got news for you. He died. God is truthful in all that he has said, and the family of Adam leads to death. The Bible says very clearly that the wages of sin is death. Everyone that sins will die. You are a sinner. I am a sinner. Guess what's coming? It is just a truth. The only way we escape death is if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and he returns in the eastern sky, we will rise to meet him at that point. But if he tarries, we're going to die. That's a great Christmas fact for you to hold on to. In the New Testament, in Matthew, there's an emphasis change. We're given the line of Jesus. And yes, everybody in this chapter, they die. They really do. They die one after the other. They die. But their deaths are not emphasized in the text. This is not a passage ending up in everybody dying. This is a passage that centers on the begots. It's a passage that centers toward starting life and continuing life. Now, we all start off in the family of Adam. The reality is we are all sinners. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, "For as in Adam all die," that is, in our sin, we will all die, "even so in Christ shall all be made alive." If you are in the family of Adam, you are in trouble. Now, which family are you in today? Are you in the family of Adam, or are you spiritually in the family of Jesus? Our physical progression ties us to Adam. The fact that we have a human mother and a human father, and no matter how much people try to deny that, that's how it works. And the fact that we are tied through that process means that we are tied to Adam. We are not in the Adams family, but in Adam's family. All who are in Adam are headed to death. It is appointed unto man once to die. Now, we know we're going to die. We don't know when. We don't like to think about it. Some of us don't like to talk about it. That's okay. We're all going to die. I hope that you don't die during this service. If you do, just be quiet about it. because we're all going to die, that means the clock is ticking, and the clock is ticking on us. And since the clock is ticking, we only have a finite period of time. We have a measured period of time to respond to Jesus Christ. You got to do it while you're alive. And so, my friend, the best time for you to come to Jesus, if you don't know him, is right this minute. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. There is no better day than today to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Now, if you come to Jesus, the focus changes. If you come to Jesus, no more are you headed toward death. Oh, you'll die physically, sure. But you're headed toward life. In 1 Corinthians 15, 22, in Christ all shall be made alive. The future of the believer is not focused on ending in a grave. The future of a believer is focused on living forever in an eternal place with the Lord God. Coming to Jesus brings you to life eternal. You know when eternal life starts? The minute you get Jesus. You don't wait to go through a grave to get to eternal life. You get eternal life when you get Jesus. Real life here, real life now, eternal life forever. As a child of God, you'll die physically, but it's just a passageway. It's a closing your eyes here to open your eyes in glory. The lost man, that person that has not accepted Jesus as their Savior, goes to death, and what they find on the other side of death is death and judgment and torment. Now, people don't like to talk about that today. People don't like to mention the word hell today as a place that people might go to. But I'm going to tell you, if you read the Bible, you will find that people that die without Jesus as their Savior end up in a devil's hell. You enter your physical family by birth. You enter your family with Jesus by new birth. The moment you place your faith, the moment you turn from your sins and turn to Jesus, believing that he is God come to earth, lived a perfect life for you, took his life and offered it on Calvary where he bled, suffered and bled and died for you, was taken from that cross, was buried and rose again, as Almighty God, listen, the moment you believe that and accept him as your Lord and Savior, at that moment, at that very moment, you are alive. At that very moment, you are born again. This book of the generation of Jesus has interest. Now, Jesus is tied to David. One of the titles for Jesus was Son of David. Remember the blind man that heard that Jesus was coming, and he got so excited because Jesus was coming, he began shouting, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Well, when he called Jesus Son of David, it was as if he was saying, "Jesus, the true Messiah, have mercy on me." He was recognizing Jesus for exactly who Jesus is, Almighty God, not just a mere man. And he said, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." It means that Jesus is in the royal line. You have to be born into the royal family to be in the royal line. Jesus was born into the royal line of David. Jesus is the son of Abraham. Abraham is the father of the nation. He is also the father of faith, and Jesus is the one for which we can have great faith. Abraham put his faith in Jesus, looking ahead to what God would provide for man's sin. We put our faith in Jesus, looking to the cross behind, looking what God has already provided for our sin. And so when we see the cross, we know Jesus has paid a great price for us to enter his family. I hope that you are in Jesus' family. I hope you've made that decision. You've accepted Jesus. But if not, oh, you need to do it today. This is a record of a family. It's a record of names. I'm not going to read all these names for you. No, I can't pronounce them any better than you can. I could say something for them, and you know, you may or may not take it as what it says. Alex Haley, many years ago, wrote a book called Roots. and he spurred a great interest in people getting their family trees together and finding out who they came from. Well, here God has given us the family tree of Jesus. There is a list of names. There is a sadness in this list. There are some very difficult things that happen to these people that are in this list. This list has the wealthy, the poor, the outcast, the accepted, the bad, the good. Every person in this list, except for Jesus, is a sinner. Sin brings sorrow. Now, we're at Christmas time. We want everything to be upbeat, but the truth is, even at Christmas time, sin brings sorrow. You know, more alcohol is consumed the week of Christmas than any other period of time during the calendar year. People, for some reason, think that it's a great thing to take a beverage that will cloud your mind. Listen, most of the people I talk to's minds are clouded enough. And I know there is a great movement in many churches to just accept alcohol in any way. I got to tell you, I just can't do it. I have found that the use of alcohol destroys families, destroys lives, and really pulls people down. I can't find anything good in it. And I encourage you to keep it out of your life. Keep it out of your refrigerator. Keep it out of your home. At Christmas time, there's drunkenness. At Christmas time, there's family disputes. Now we get a little taste for that at Thanksgiving, but then they come back at Christmas. And some families have a hard time. They don't mesh. They don't come together like this. They just kind of come together like that. And there's a hardness there. And we see that hardness that's caused by a sinfulness. The reality is we are all sinners, and we're sinners all the time, and therefore at Christmas time there is the sadness brought by sin. There's a sadness in these names. If you study these names, research them, you're going to find the result of God moving in lives with His grace. God doing for people what they don't deserve. That is what Christmas is about. The whole point of Jesus coming is we don't deserve Him, and He came for us, and that is a great Christmas gift. In Romans 5:20, where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. Now, there are women in this list. That's not normal, not usual for a lineage list in Israel. And yet these women are listed. The Jew didn't think much of listing women. The Jewish man would get up every morning and he would say a prayer. That prayer would say, God, I thank you that I was not born a Gentile, that I was not born a slave, and that I was not born a woman. Don't blame me, that's the early Jews, okay? And that's what they would say. But they're listed here. You know, as a woman, if you want to be elevated, you come to know Jesus. He elevates everybody. Okay, so there's these women that are listed. There's Tamar in verse 3. There's Rahab in verse 5. There is Ruth in 5. There is Bathsheba in 6. And then there is Mary. Tamar, maybe you haven't done a lot of reading on Tamar. Tamar is a sad, sad story. In Genesis 38, her husband was murdered. In that day, without a husband, you were destitute. Without a husband, there was no way to eat. Without a husband, you were going to be not only outcast, but totally downtrodden. And so the family worked it out for her to have an arranged marriage. She was jilted at the altar. So her sad life became worse. She plotted out, disguised herself, and plotted out a way that she could get her father-in-law to have sex with her so that she would have a child and then be accepted in a family and have some way to live. Oh, what a terrible life. The only way she could ever get into Jesus' family line is by the grace of God.
She was a sinner and she needed a Savior. The Bible says Jesus came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Oh, I'm so glad that he did. Otherwise, there would be no hope for me. There would be no hope for you. Jesus came to make a lasting difference for you and for me. Now, Rahab. Rahab, when you follow her in the New Testament, there's a little tagline often that goes with her name that identifies her profession. She was in an ungodly profession. And so Rahab is the woman from Jericho. Something happened in her life. When you read Hebrews 11, this is a woman that was radically changed. She had been in a business of ill repute, and she turns her life around, walks for God, so that in Hebrews 11, when there's a listing of all God's stars of faith, you find Rahab. How did she get from such a horrible place to such a glorified place? Well, you know, Rahab listened to what a lot of people said, and she heard about what happened at the Red Sea, how God of power split the Red Sea to allow God's people to go across on dry ground, that God was the great deliverer. She put her faith in a God that was a great deliverer, and if God could deliver the Israelites through all of that, she believed God could deliver her. And so she believed in the gospel ahead of the gospel, and as a result, Rahab's name comes down in Matthew in Jesus' line. Ruth. Ruth was an outcast. She was a Moabitress. She was one that could not come into the family of the Jews. She would be thrown away. She was by herself. She was a widowed lady. It's truly a sad plight. She was tied to her mother-in-law, and they were a twosome together and had absolutely nothing. And she found herself going into the fields of harvest after they had been harvested to try to glean enough to where she and her mother-in-law could eat and survive. Well, God had a plan for this woman. God's got a plan for you. There was a bachelor, a wealthy bachelor that owned the field. And he just happened to go out to check his fields. Now, checking your fields in the middle of harvest is one thing. He was checking his field after most of the harvest was done. That's something they didn't normally do, but he was there. And you know, if you want to know the true bachelor story, look to Boaz. Good looking, wealthy guy. Goes out into the field and he sees her. I mean her. And he can't unsee her. He sees her. And his mind is fixated on her. She was beautiful. He saw that she had nothing. He loaded her down with great sources. You gave her more grain than she could carry, gave her all the food that she could eat and beyond. And she says, "Oh, why have I found grace in your eyes?" Duh. She was beautiful. He was a bachelor. It doesn't take a scientist to put those two things together. And so he was seeking her. And they came together and God rescued Ruth. She had been excluded by law, but she was included by grace and love. Bathsheba is listed. Bathsheba was the other side of David's adultery. Bathsheba sinned with David, but Bathsheba was brought up to trust the Lord. And Bathsheba became the mother of Solomon. God moved in these lives. There was sadness in these names, but oh, there's salvation in these names. These women tell us our God is a God of grace. Our God reaches out to everyone. Our God wants to lift you up. Even though you've messed up, God is willing to forgive. God is willing to rescue you, and God is willing to give you his best. So we move from this record of names, and there's a record of miracles. You know, this tells us God is sovereign. God is in charge. He's going to bring about his will. In verse 11, you're reading through this. We know we're going toward Jesus, and we've got that in our minds. But we get to verse 11, and there is a hiccup, a major hiccup. There is a big problem. Josiah begat Jeconiah. And Jeconiah is a huge uh-oh in the Bible. Because when you get to Jeconiah, you got to go back to Jeremiah to find out who in the world is this Jeconiah. Jeremiah 22:30, Jeconiah will never have an ancestor sit on the throne of Israel. Well, if Jeconiah is never going to have an heir to sit on the throne of Israel, Jesus is going to sit on the throne of Israel. If Jeconiah is in the direct bloodline of Jesus, we've got a problem. Jesus cannot be the Messiah. God would have to bring about a miracle. God would bring about a miracle for Jesus to be qualified. For you see, what we have here is not Jesus' bloodline. We have a legal heritage. You get to verse 16, and God fixes it. Now, you got to read the Bible carefully when you read the Bible. If you read verse 16 with me, it says, "And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Joseph begot Jesus." Is that what you read? No, that's not what you read. So you read, Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Joseph was the father of Jesus. That is not what it says either. It says, Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom, by the way, is feminine, refers to a woman, of whom, referring back to Mary, was born Jesus. All the begats of human history in a normal course would not get you the birth of Jesus. Jesus was not born in the normal course. Jesus is not in the line of Joseph's literally. Jesus was in the line of Joseph's legally. God stepped around the problem of verse 11, when Jesus was born of Mary, virgin born. There are some yahoos out there saying the virgin birth doesn't make any difference. My friend, if we're going to be saved, it makes all the difference. And so we find this is what God had intended. He qualifies Jesus to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords through Mary. And by the way, if you want Mary's lineage, go over to Luke and you'll find Mary's lineage, and you'll find that Jesus still is in the line of Abraham. He is still in the line of David. But it is through Mary, and Joseph wasn't his father. God is his father. So, having God as his father, a heavenly father, and having an earthly mother, Jesus is born, and Jesus comes into this world sinless. The genealogies of Israel were kept in the temple, all stored there. That's where the records were kept. Makes sense. Nobody had a problem with it. Good place. The temple will stand forever until it didn't. In AD 70, the Romans came in and torched the temple, burned all the documents, stopping all the records, all the historic lines that would prove someone had ties to the Messiah. God pulled the records ahead of time and has given them to us so they would not be lost. Jesus is the Messiah. The records are clear. No one else could do it except Jesus. No one else qualifies except Jesus. No one would go to the cross for you except Jesus. No one would go to the grave for you except Jesus. And no one could be raised for you except Jesus. There is no doubt about who Jesus is. God kept the record straight. He also has a record on you. He does. God knows your sin. He does. And he knows mine. And if that is your only record with God, that God's got you and God's got your sin, my friend, you are headed toward a devil's hell. You need to find yourself another record. And God has another record book. The Bible reveals that there is a book called the Lamb's Book of Life. Another record book. How do you get in that? I want my name in that. That's the name of people that have life. That's the name of people that become part of God's family. You get Jesus. When a person accepts Jesus as their Savior, when you turn from your sin, turn to Jesus, invite Jesus to come into your heart. When you accept Jesus as your Savior, your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And it's as if the horns go off. Today, you have an opportunity to get the right record. If you've never invited Jesus to be your Savior, do it today. If there's a question, I don't know whether I have or not, make sure today. You can just walk down to the front and just say, I want Jesus. It's real simple. Say, I want Jesus. We will pray with you. We will make sure Jesus has come into your heart as soon as it's not. We don't do that. If you ask Jesus, he will come into your heart. He will forgive your sin. He will save your soul. He will do that because he said he would, and that's what he'll do. You will be in his family. How do I know? Because the Bible says, but as many as received him, Jesus, to them he gave the power to become the children of God. Oh my, come to the Jesus family today. And if you've already done that, oh, I'm so glad that you have. You need to tell somebody else. And maybe you haven't walked with Jesus as you should, and maybe today is a day of turning around for you and walking toward Jesus. What better time to rededicate your life than the Christmas season? God calls to you. I hope you'll make a decision today. Let's stand for prayer. Father, we thank you for our time together. We pray, God, that you would move within our hearts to decisions that need to be made. For those that do not know you, Father, I pray that they would come to know you. For those, Father, that know you, Father, I pray that we would serve you. I pray that this Christmas season would be a time of revival in our hearts. And, Father, we would come closer to you than we have ever been in this one month. And then it would continue throughout the remainder of our lives. Father, move within us. Touch us by the same grace that you have moved and touched others through. And we thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing, would you come?